Take your Bibles, if you would, and let's go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs tonight, we're in chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. And we'll stand for our introduction. We'll read just one verse to get started this morning, or this evening. We'll give you our topic, and then we will get right into the chapter. And so, Proverbs chapter 20. And we'll have prayer and read verse 1 together. We'll introduce our thought for the evening, and then we'll do our responsive reading. So let's pray together. Father, how we love you tonight as we look to you one more time in this Lord's Day for direction, for counsel, for guidance, Lord, as we look into your word. And we pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you'll take the word of God and use it, Lord, to strengthen, to encourage our lives, to give us instruction and guidance, Lord, as only you can. We pray you'd show us what you'd have us do, make the word of God practical and personal to us, Lord, as you apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 20 and verse 1, notice the Bible says here, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I want to take that thought, not wise, tonight, and I want to preach from this chapter. We're going to find a few other things. We're going to entitle the message, Things That Are Not Wise, from Proverbs chapter 20. Thank you. You may be seated. And we'll do our responsive reading as we normally do down through the chapter. So we'll read together verse number 2. Ready? The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. Verses 3 and 4. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Verse 5, ready? Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Verses 6 and 7, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Verse 8, ready? A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Verses 9 and 10, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Verse 11, ready? Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Verses 12 and 13, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Verse 14, ready? It is naught, saith the buyer, but when he is gone his way, then he boasteth. Verses 15 and 16, there is gold and a multitude of rubies, But the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Verse 17, ready? Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Verses 18 and 19, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. Verse 20, ready? Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Verses 21 and 22, an inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Verse 23, ready? Divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. Verses 24 and 25, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? It is a snare to a man who devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry. Verse 26, ready? A wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the weal over them. Verses 27 and 28, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. Verse 29, ready? The glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is their gray head. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. So do stripes the inward parts of the belly. Notice verse 30, ending on a note there that's interesting. You know, God's word does teach what we would call spanking or punishment like that. But God doesn't advocate abuse. So the blueness of the wound here, we would call a bruise, is unintentional. I just want to make sure we understand that. God is not for the purposeful, abuse and beating of children or servants or whatever the case might be. And so when we look at these terms, we need to understand what God's really saying in verse 30 is, you know, spanking done right accomplishes its purpose. Right? You win the heart of your child when you discipline them correctly, when you discipline them in love. And there may be a time when there's a little bruise left or a whelp or something like that. Again, that should be unintentional. We should never seek to do that or leave any kind of mark at all. But when we discipline correctly and when it's meted out properly, it wins the heart. And, you know, most children that were disciplined correctly, when they grow up, that's what they say. They turn and say, I needed that. They usually thank their parents. And sometimes, even like myself, they say, I really didn't probably get enough. I probably deserved more than what I got. And thank the Lord for that. That the heart is won in the end. That's the goal. And that the children would turn out right. So if you're a young parent and you're facing these issues and you're thinking about what you're going to do, study God's word carefully and take to heart what God says. God knows how to win the heart of your child. And that was the whole purpose of Proverbs. Remember Solomon saying, my son, give me thine heart. That's what all this wisdom and all of these sayings are about. And, you know, that's what God wants from us tonight. God wants our heart. He wants us to love him, not because we have to or even because he wants us to. He wants us to love him because we want to. And when we handle our children properly, they will love us because they want to. And there's nothing better than that as a parent. Amen? So we said from verse 1, we're looking at things that are not wise in this chapter. And we're just going to hit a few of the highlights. There's a lot of topics here, as there is in every proverb, every chapter of Proverbs. You probably noticed as we've gone through the book that there's a theme for each chapter up until about chapter 12. And then after that, they're all very random. And it's, in my opinion, it's a little very difficult to preach through a whole chapter because there's not just one common thread through the whole scripture. We have to find one. And so that's what we're doing tonight. We're looking at things that are not wise in Proverbs chapter 20. So let's go back to verse 1 and we see what God's word says. And here, we're just taking God at his word. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Right? These are God's words, not mine, but God's saying it's not wise. So we write it down this way if you're taking notes. Number one would be it's not wise to use alcoholic beverages. And that's what he's talking about. Wine, strong drink here. It's pretty clear in the text what he's referring to. And we understand the Bible explains to us why. God's word does not recommend the use of strong drink or alcoholic beverages as we know it. And so we find that in many passages of Scripture, Let's look at a couple. Turn to Proverbs 23 with me, if you would, tonight, and look in verse 29. Proverbs 23 and verse 29. It says, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, it stingeth like an adder." So we find here that verse 33 says, "Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things." And that's what alcoholic beverage does. It alters your nature and your state. It perverts judgment. On and on we could go. God's word does not encourage the use of alcoholic beverages here. Why? Well, the questions here make it obvious, because it doesn't really produce good. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5, let's turn over to the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5. I think if you were to take, let's say, for example, if you were to take a sixth grader and give them a Bible and say, "Read that," and if they read the whole Bible, and then you said, "Okay, now, son, you've read the Bible. Let me ask you a Bible question. Is it good to drink alcohol?" I think they would come away with the impression that it's not, on just a simple reading of Scripture. And that is evident from the text, like the ones we're reading tonight. All right, and so we're looking tonight, and I'm going to get there eventually. Right in here, Ephesians. That's what I said a minute ago, right? Chapter 5. All right, Ephesians 5, and in verse 18, the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." All right, so God's word is telling us here, steer away from that. It's not wise to use alcoholic beverage in verse 1. These things in God's word, in using God's words, are not wise. All right, so that's number one, things that are not wise. Then number two, look at verse 2, actually. And we find here the Bible says, "The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul." Well, we would say it like this: you're shooting yourself in the foot. That's a Barney Fife expression, right? We understand what that means. It's self-sabotage for you to anger the king. Why? Because the king is in authority. And to do that would bring judgment back upon yourself. Another way of saying that is, don't bite the hand that feeds you, right? We want to see the message in verse 2 is very clear. Things that are not wise. Number 2 is to rebel against authority. It's not wise to rebel against authority. God's word teaches a chain of command. God's word teaches that there are established roles of authority in society and government, even in the home and the church. There are roles of authority, and we should recognize those positions of authority and not rebel against them. I'm not talking about those exceptions that we've all seen and heard of, when the ruler is leading in the wrong direction or causing chaos or something like that. I'm not talking about that. That would be a separate sermon. How do you handle a ruler going the wrong way or something like that? I'm talking about when things are right and the ruler is correct and they're leading and guiding the way God intended. What should our response be? It should be to obey. And the Bible tells us here, Proverbs is telling us in verse 2, that it's not wise to rebel against authority. Let's look at a couple of verses on that. Go to verse 11, if you will, the same chapter. Notice it says, "Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right." Even a child is going to be known whether he's going to obey his parents or he's going to disobey, right? So we're seeing that start very early on in life. Look at verse 20. "Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness." God's word speaks very clear about rebellion. God is not for that. So God's saying here in his word, you're not wise if you rebel against authority. Now, I want to show you a couple other passages that may be a little clearer than that. Go to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. We just came from Ephesians. But if you'll go back, and this time we'll look at chapter 6. Now, this is a great chapter, again, kind of outlining that chain of command we were talking about. Notice in verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So God is saying that leaders should be right. We should have the right attitude and do things the right way, not to provoke those under us to wrath. But he starts at the beginning. Notice this. God always speaks to the follower first. So I want you to understand that principle. You may be saying, well, you know, my leader is out of line. My leader's not right. Fine. But do you notice God's word always speaks to the follower first? You be obedient as a follower, and then God will correct and work on the leader. Right? But if you're rebelling against that leader, guess what? God's going to work on you first. This is God's order. I'm just telling you how God works. We see in verse 1, who does God speak to first? Children. So God speaks to the children and says, obey. All right? Then he speaks to the fathers in verse 4 and says, provoke not your children to wrath. Look at verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ. But who's he speaking to first? The servants, right? Today we call them employees, right? The servants, the employees, right? The follower, God is speaking to the follower first. And he says, look, you stay in line, and when you're in your place, then if the leader gets out of line, then God's saying, then I can deal with them. But God can't deal with the leader who's out of line if you're out of line as the follower. You have to get back in line, because God's going to address you first, all right? And he does that in his word. Now, God is teaching obedience. And what kind of obedience? We start seeing it in verse 5. Now, when it comes to children, we want them to simply obey. And by the way, every child needs to learn simple obedience. You know how we say it as parents, because I said so. Children need to learn and be willing to do what you tell them because you told them to do it. Now, later, as they grow up, they will like and they will need an explanation, right? And a reason why will be important. But first, they have to learn obedience. If you give them the reason before they learn the principle and the practice of obedience, then they will only obey when it makes sense to them. So you have to teach them obedience first. And then again, later, as they're older, much older, then you'll come back and you'll be able to reinforce that with an explanation. Here's why we do what we do. And they'll have that. What kind of obedience does God want? Well, first, he wants simple obedience. But then notice in verse 5, what does he say here? Obey with fear and trembling in singleness of heart. He's talking about a focused obedience with purpose. And he says here that we're to obey as unto Christ. Guess what? We're getting a little education here. We're understanding the spiritual reason behind our obedience. We don't obey our leaders, whether that be parents, whether that be your husband or your boss, or someone in government. We don't obey them because they deserve it. We don't obey them because they're worthy of it. They may be or they may not be. That's not the reason. We do it because God instructed us to. And we do it not for them, but we do it for Him. In this world today, it is highly looked down upon when we talk about a woman submitting herself to her husband. But in biblical terms, we understand that that does not make a woman a second-class citizen. She's of no less value to her than her husband. They are equal in the eyes of Christ. But in their role of function in the home, God has asked the women to submit. And when a woman submits to her husband, it's an act of worship, not of her husband, but of the Lord. She submits to her husband because she loves Christ and because he asked her to do that. What a power. Hey, there's no more powerful purpose than that. And so then our lifestyle and our submission becomes an act of worship as we live. We follow the Lord and we live according to his word. We carry out the role and the responsibility that God has given us so that our home can be right. If you ever expect your society to be right, your church to be right, your government to be right, then you got to make sure your home is right. The home is the foundation of society, and that's where God began all of this. And so he tells us here that we're to have this kind of obedience. He goes on in verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers. We don't obey like that. We don't obey only when our boss or our authority is watching. We're not doing it to create some performance for them. It's not what it's about. Because the Bible says in verse 6 that we don't do it with eye service as men pleasers, but we obey as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. We're not doing the will of the parent. We're not doing the will of the spouse. We're not doing the will of the boss. We're not doing the will of the government. We're doing the will of God when we submit. And we do it as unto the Lord. So you submit to your leader in life as if you were submitting to Jesus himself. That's what the Bible says. And when we obey like that, it changes everything. And the most powerful thing it changes is your own perspective and attitude about submission. You know what it does? It fills it full of joy and enthusiasm, knowing that you're right with God even if they aren't. Hey, that's powerful. That's liberating, man. That'll take some pressure off, amen? And then what it does is it frees God up then to work on them if they are not right. The Bible says in verse 7 that we're to obey with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same he shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now, by the way, in verse 9, he's talking to the bosses. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Hey, guess what? Boss, you got a boss. You better watch out. Don't be one of them Egyptian slave drivers, because God might tighten up on you, right? And so he addresses masters in verse 9. And again, he's speaking to the follower first and then to the leader, and God is trying to get everything in line, functioning as it ought to be. And so, what does the Bible teach? It's not wise to rebel against authority. Turn to Hebrews, if you will. These are verses that we don't look at very often, but they are true nonetheless and just as powerful. Hebrews chapter 13, I guess we're more in the spiritual realm here, but in verse 7 of chapter 13, and then also verse 17, the Bible says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So if your spiritual leader has to give an account of you with grief because you were bucking the system all the time, never listening, according to Hebrews right here, you're going to answer to God for that. It says that is unprofitable for you. Well, you don't want to be in those shoes, standing before God in the day of judgment. And so we want to obey. It's not wise to rebel against authority. And in general, we're talking about the authorities that God has placed in our life. All of us have authority to look to. And God is encouraging us. The only time you go against authority is when they instruct you to go against God. And then you find yourselves in the place of the apostles in the book of Acts. We ought to obey God rather than men, right? And that is no choice to make. So we find things that are not wise. The use of alcoholic beverage to rebel against authority is not wise. Number three, and that's actually in verse 3 of Proverbs chapter 20. Number 3, it is not wise to meddle in other people's business. Oh my, what a subject. Well, the Bible says in verse 3, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife. But every fool will be what? Ooh, they'll be meddling. Oh, have you heard? Hey, let me tell you. Right? Notice the Bible says in verse 19, same chapter, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. We're talking about people that go around meddling in other people's business, repeating it to and fro and here and there. We all know the end of that. Now, I know we've touched on this a couple of times going through the book of Proverbs, so I'm not going to re-preach all that. But tonight, we want to make sure we understand what God's Word is saying, that it's not wise to meddle in other people's business. You know, there's a time to just let it alone. Stay out of it. Unless they ask you or invite you. Unless they ask advice or they want some help in some way, sometimes it's better not to know. Amen? Proverbs 26, look at that verse if you would. Proverbs 26 and verse number 17. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife, belonging not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. Oh, and you know what's about to happen, right? You're about to get bit. So, this is what God's Word is teaching us. God is discouraging us from meddling with other people's business, getting involved in matters that do not pertain to us. We need to be very careful about that. It's not wise to meddle in other people's business. Now look, that doesn't mean you can't be an encouragement. That doesn't mean you can't help. All right? But you need to be selective. You need to know what to offer your service to and what to pass by quietly. Takes some discretion and some discernment in that matter. When you offer help, it needs to be for the purpose of being a help and not for the purpose of discovering what all this is about. Otherwise, you find yourself in a place you didn't want to be. So be careful with that. Not wise. Number 4, it's not wise to be self-righteous. That means to be righteous in your own eyes, better than everybody else. Look at verse 9. The Bible says, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Nobody can say that. Because we can't make ourselves clean. Only God can cleanse us from sin. Right? So the Bible says, he that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy, right? And that's what we want. We want to go to the Lord with that. We can't be made righteous by ourselves. Now, if you'd hold your place and turn over to Luke 18, there's a story there that you'll remember. And in this story, this idea of self-righteousness is really brought to life. And it helps us kind of understand why this is not good. It's not wise. We're talking about self-righteousness. In Luke 18, verse 11, the Bible says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, the Bible says, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said in verse 14, I tell you, this man, talking about the publican. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other, the self-righteous Pharisee. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And here we find God's way of approaching this. It is not wise to be self-righteous, because the Bible says God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And so we shouldn't be self-righteous people. We shouldn't proclaim our goodness, and we shouldn't look down on others as if we're better. Again, because of the grace of God, we may be better off in some ways, but never better than others. And self-righteousness is not a godly trait. It's not wise to be self-righteous. Look at verse 25, if you would. And this will be number 5. It's not wise to make uninformed vows. Not wise to make uninformed vows. Look at verse 25. It says there, it is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry. Yeah, what does that mean exactly? Can you explain that fine print on the contract that I just signed? Hey, it's too late, buddy. You already signed it. You know, you're in. Now, if you would turn to the right a little bit there, let's go forward into the book of Ecclesiastes, and I want you to see chapter 5. Ecclesiastes in chapter 5, look at verse 4. The Bible says there, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? Wow, this is powerful. We're finding that God will hold us to our vows and our commitments. And so, don't make uninformed vows. Know fully what you're committing to before you make a vow, especially to God. God expects you to keep that, and He's going to want you to perform that vow. So it's not wise to make uninformed vows. Number 6, in verse 26, it's not wise to tolerate wickedness. It's not wise to tolerate wickedness. We use that word, and I'm just thinking in my mind, the crowd that cries for tolerance is the most intolerant, aren't they? It sure seems that way today. But in verse 26, the Bible says, a wise king scattereth the wicked and bringeth the weal over them. Now, you might think at first reading, you might think, wow, that's kind of cruel. But remember who he's talking about. He's talking about the wicked. The wicked. Think of, understand who he's dealing with. Think of who they are. The wicked. Yes, he says, scatter them. Bring the wheel over them. They have to be dealt with. In many cases, they have to be punished. Don't tolerate wickedness if you want to be right with God. It's not wise to tolerate wickedness. So what does the Bible say about that? Let's look at a couple of verses. Go with me to Proverbs 29, and let's look at verse 2. Proverbs 29 and verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Why do you think that is? Because when the wicked bear rule, they unleash lawlessness. They unleash wickedness. And that's why the people mourn, because it becomes not good for you. It doesn't work in your best interest. The things that they are going to release to work in the public under them is not going to be good. And that's why you're going to mourn. So when you tolerate wickedness, this is what happens. It grows. When you tolerate wickedness, it advances. In other words, it gets higher and higher up. When you tolerate wickedness, you allow it to be unleashed on society. Go back with me, if you will, to Proverbs 12. Excuse me, Proverbs 12. And let's look there at verse 8. Proverbs 12 and verse 8, a man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. Think about that. But he's talking about someone with a perverse heart. Do we have anything like that today? Oh. Yes, we do. We have perverse hearts that have been unleashed. They have been unhinged on society. And they are preying on our children. I'm talking about drag queens reading books in our libraries to kids. This is perversion. But it's going on. And everybody's supposed to act like this is normal. When you tolerate wickedness, this is what happens. And so we find it's not wise to tolerate wickedness because it begins to grow. It begins to advance. And it brings about bad things on society and individuals, especially our children. Lastly, number 7, things that are not wise, Proverbs 20, verse 28, it's not wise to forsake mercy or truth. It's not wise to forsake mercy and truth, mercy or truth, however you want to look at that. Either of them. It's not wise to forsake mercy or truth. Look at verse 28 in Proverbs. Let's go back to Proverbs 20. Verse 28 says, mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. And both are important. You know, if you have mercy and no truth, well, you just create leniency that leads to lasciviousness, if we were going to use Bible terms. And then if you have truth without mercy, well, we know where that leads. It leads you to harsh dictatorship and overbearing authoritarian rule, which crushes the spirit. You need both. You need mercy and truth. So don't forsake mercy or truth. Look at Proverbs chapter 3 with me for a moment, if you would. And this is our last point tonight. Proverbs chapter 3, we'll wrap this up with a couple of verses. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:3, it says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. This is Solomon writing this to his son. Look at verse 1. My son, forget not my law. Right? So he's telling his son, don't let mercy and truth forsake you. Write it on your heart. Verse 4, he says, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. This is how you move forward. This is how you bring people with you. This is how you better society and others. Bring mercy and truth. Keep them always in your heart. Look at Proverbs 16, if you would. This will be our last passage. Proverbs 16, and if you'll notice with me, verse 6. Proverbs 16, verse 6, it says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And you would have thought it would have said, by truth, iniquity is purged. But it says, mercy and truth. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You know, we need both, mercy and truth. When I think of mercy, I think of something said in the Psalms. David said, thy gentleness hath made me great. And I think, how interesting. I'm talking about, you know, David was a man's man. He was a warrior. He was a fighter. David killed many in battle. He took down Goliath. He wasn't a scaredy cat. David was a tough guy. He had a tender heart for God and wrote many songs. But he had that tough outer shell. He could roll with the best of them. But even he said, thy gentleness hath made me great. You know, gentleness is like mercy. You know, only a strong person can show gentleness. Gentleness is not weakness. Gentleness is strength under control. It's like when you see a big, burly man holding a little infant baby. That's gentleness. Be gentle. Gentleness, it's a powerful attribute. And mercy is just like that. When you're merciful, it doesn't mean that you can't conquer. It doesn't mean that you can't punish. It means you choose not to. It means you forbear. And there's something mighty that happens in the heart of a person whose heart is right. When they don't get the judgment that they know they deserve, it transforms the heart. Now, it doesn't work on a scorner, but it does work on the simple, and it does work on the wise. And when they receive mercy, it causes a wonderful thing to build up in them. It's an appreciation, knowing that they didn't get the punishment they deserved. And so both of these are important. You can't have mercy without truth, and you can't have truth without mercy. We need them both. Things that are not wise in Proverbs 20, it's not wise to forsake mercy and truth. Let's make sure we keep them, amen, as we go forward. I hope this has been a help to you. Let's bow for prayer. Father, how we love you tonight, how we thank you so much for this wonderful book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs. So many wonderful topics, Lord. Tonight we couldn't even fully expound on all of these. We're just touch and go on each one of these subjects, Lord. So much that could be said. Your word is replete with examples and wisdom. Tonight we just ask you, as we tap into it, that you would help us to take it with us. Lord, tune our hearts to these things. Help us to be wise. Give us that wisdom. And help us, Lord, to beware and avoid these things that are not wise tonight, according to the book of Proverbs, chapter 20. We're asking you to be our helper and guide. In Jesus' name, amen.